It's good to see everybody this evening. There are a number of folks absent, and we're sorry for their absence. But I hope and pray that what we talk about tonight will be helpful to each and every one of us. I want to take just a moment to review what we're talking about. This morning we began by looking at the whole matter of what happens when I'm sinned against. What happens when somebody sins against you? What are your responsibilities as you deal with that situation? And we're going to talk later in the lesson about some other facets of relationships that we actually will have nothing to do with. That is to say, we can't do anything about them. And that's not going to be the point of this lesson, though it may deal with someone having sinned against me. I'll go into that in detail later. But this morning we looked at what is forgiveness. We gave dictionary definitions of both the Greek word and as we use it in our English language. And we came away understanding that it is the idea of a pardon. It is the idea of setting aside that which was done. It was to put away. Basically, when we talk about the idea of forgiveness, when a sin, a debt is laid upon us, we set that debt aside. We also then talked about the fact that forgiveness is conditional. We based it on some very clear statements by Jesus in Luke's 17th chapter, and during the course of the lesson this evening, we'll review them again very briefly. But nonetheless, there are conditions for forgiveness, and we made the point that the forgiveness, the conditions for forgiveness are identical to those conditions that are set forth in God forgiving us as we forgive others. And really, while I didn't say it this morning, what I'm implying by that is, and maybe I did say it somewhat this morning, I don't think we have the right to do it a different way. We can't grant a forgiveness when somebody doesn't follow what God commands of them, as God will not grant forgiveness to somebody who doesn't follow the commands that God has given them. As we continue the study then, we're going to talk about when is forgiveness necessary? When is it needed? Well, obviously in this lesson we're talking about it being needed when sinning against another. Whether I sin against you or you sin against me, that's the basic point of the lesson. It was stated this morning, we're not talking about those matters of sins against God. We recognize that every sin is a sin against God. Sometimes they may involve us, but sometimes they won't. I would suspect most of the sins that I will commit in the course of my life will be sins that I've committed against no one but God in disobedience to His will. So the point of the lesson is that we're talking about looking at sin and forgiveness as it relates to personal relationships. And we need to recognize that that then brings in various levels of involvement between two individuals when that sin is committed. And what happens when one person sins against another. What we want to note is that first of all, the first sinner incurs guilt. That is to say, first and foremost, they incur guilt. They've committed a transgression against the law of God. They incur the guilt before God. But they committed a sin against you. They have incurred a guilt of that sin against you. The person who has sinned now has to be considered an offender, one guilty of the law. And the sin, of course, has the capacity, and this is what we need to remember, the sin has the capacity to separate that person from God. I'm taking a pregnant pause there to make that point. Oftentimes we simply might say, well, yeah, they committed a sin against me, but, you know, I'm hard-shelled, no big deal. If they've committed a sin against you, then they are accountable before God for having done so. And when I say their soul may be at stake, I'm not passing judgment for God because, as we're going to talk later, circumstances may happen down the road that resolve that issue, and I'll not even be aware of it because perhaps I have passed away or some other circumstance. But initially, we need to take seriously when somebody sins against us because their soul could now be in jeopardy for having committed that sin. Second, we need to look at the emotional hurt that may occur. And I'm going to suggest that many times it will occur. There are a few of us who are rather tough-skinned. And we can take the sin, and it doesn't have much effect. I would suggest to you that oftentimes, and I realize that to most I would appear to be one of those hard-skinned persons, but inside there is damage that's done. I may try to present a facade that suggests not. Others who are of that type of nature may try to present a facade that appears to be simply washing it off, but in fact it does. There is an emotional hurt when that sin occurs, and we need to recognize it. We need to recognize that it is going to affect us and perhaps bringing a sense of anger upon us. We may find ourselves being in a position because of this occurring that we simply say, this is not fair, and therefore I want to set things straight so that it will be fair. Having nothing to do with that person's repentance, but more to the havoc that it's wreaked upon me emotionally as I seek fairness or justice, if you will. We need to remember when that happens, we put ourselves in a dangerous state. The person that has sinned against us, they're in a dangerous state because they have committed a sin against God as well as us. But if our reaction is a sinful emotional reaction, then we're putting ourselves in danger, separate and apart from that person. Because as we mentioned this morning, repentance is a command. It's not an emotion. So whether I do or don't forgive somebody of a sin against me, in no way will justify me harboring within myself sinful attitudes. And notice that I said whether or not I forgive that person. That we'll talk in a moment about it in more detail. That's a danger as well. I forgive them, but I still carry sinful emotions. I won't forgive them, and I carry sinful emotions. I don't have the right to forgive them. They haven't repented, and I carry sinful emotions. So we have to recognize that that danger exists. And what we really realize is this, and I have put that line off kilter on purpose, relationships are affected. When you sin against another, you are having an impact upon the relationship between you and that person, just as when we commit a sin against God and not a person, we are affecting the relationship that we have with God. The damage is there, and it needs to be recognized. It needs to be dealt with. The depth of that fracture of the relationship is going to depend on a number of things that we're not going to get into in tonight's lesson. But just very quickly, how long we've had that relationship between ourselves. If somebody that I've only known a very short period of time sins against me, I may be able to deal with it in a very compartmentalized way, and it has little impact on me. But if it's somebody that I've known all of my life, or it happens to be my spouse or one of my children or my parent, then it's going to have an even deeper emotional effect upon me. The very nature of the sin. We don't talk about great sins and big sins and little sins, but I would think that there's a huge difference of an impact on someone if their spouse commits adultery against them, or in some circumstance their spouse told a lie to them and they got exposed for that lie. two hugely different reactions. Yes, with the lie there can be all kinds of little traumas involved, and I don't minimize that, but there's a huge difference, and I think you see the point that I'm making here. What we need to recognize is that also within this whole idea of the relationship with one another comes the point that I made in our introductory comments, and that is that there may be times when you will never get a chance to rebuke the person that sinned against you. Or you rebuke the person and they don't respond immediately, and you never get a chance to hear them repent. They may move away and lose touch with you. And even in this electronic age, never be able to get back to you to say, you know that sin I committed against you? I want you to forgive me. Or one or the both of you may die at various times. So there can be times when that unresolved circumstance that I talked about this morning and this evening never gets a resolution in our eyes, but that doesn't mean that it can't be dealt with by God in a most graceful way, as one might repent though they never had the opportunity to speak to me of it. We need to keep that in mind as well. As we talk about this, what we're also warning about is the idea of the short-circuiting of forgiveness. And that maybe is at the crux of what we're talking about within this two-part lesson. We need to recognize that forgiveness is not simply ignoring sin. That can be one way that we short-circuit the idea of forgiveness. We're going to act like it never happened. We're going to just forget it. We're going to just say, look, the memory of it is too hurtful, therefore I've put it out of my mind. It's too hurtful to even go to the person to rebuke them. And so I'll just ignore it. The sin has such hurt, it's consigned to a black hole within me that just is taken away and out of sight, out of mind, because it's just tough on me. One of the problems with that, just as an aside, is that while I may have used the black hole analogy, and nothing ever comes out of a black hole in space, they say, taking on that attitude of ignoring it, it may stay in there and fester. And then someday it might manifest itself in a very ungodly way in our relationship with that person or with some others, and certainly even with God. The problem with ignoring the sin also is this. We have Scripture that tells us what we're to do when a brother sins against us. And as we talk about this in all of its ramifications of whether or not I can forgive somebody who won't repent, whether I can forgive somebody without rebuking them, it ignores the passage that gives very strict responsibilities about what I do when somebody sins against me. We'll read it here on the screen there in Matthew, the 18th chapter. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, 15 through 17, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Notice the parallel between that and Luke 17. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 18. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And by hears you, the text, Jesus is saying, if he hears you and complies and repents, I think that's necessarily inferred. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear them, excuse me, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a publican or like a heathen and a tax collector. You see the responsibility that we have in this matter. Go and tell him his fault. I want to take just a moment to reiterate what I said this morning. This is no small matter. This isn't a case of I got my feelings hurt. This is a case of an outright sin being committed. Now, I want to suggest this to you. In all probability, I'm not going to speak for you. I don't know that I've had that many sins against me that I've been aware of. I've been aware of individuals who have gossiped and told lies about me, and I've confronted them. And I can't think of anything else off the top of my head, but it's probably happened. It's a rarity. And it's a rarity in your life as well. So remember, we're not talking about, did you hurt my feelings? Did you insult me? Did you in some way slight me? We're talking about something that God says can lead to church discipline and can lead to the eternal damnation of that person. Because of those consequences, I think it's important that we say, I'll follow God's pattern rather than how I deem to administer mercies or justice or grace. He says, then take two or three witnesses, or one or two witnesses, that the words may be established. There's some discussion among people at times as to whether or not he's talking about going and establishing that it really was a sin. I don't think that's the issue. Jesus has established that it's a sin, so you don't go to the person to let them know it's a sin. Though I grant you there may be times that could happen. But when you bring the one or two witnesses, again, it's a sin. They're not there to act as a mini jury to decide whether you've really been sinned against. Then if he won't or she won't respond at that point, you take it before the church. And if the person still won't, notice this, it's gone to the church. And if the person still won't, repent for the sin against me or the sin against you. The church is to withdraw from them, to mark them, to treat them as that heathen or tax collector. And that's why I say with these passages, I'm emphasizing the point, it's no small matter. And if it's no small matter, I can't impose my form of forgiveness or my pattern of forgiveness. I think I have to follow Jesus' example and Jesus' command, if you will. We note also that you can't simply excuse the sin. Some people will try to do that. Here's a sin against them, and they're simply going to smother the conflict. Well, you know, they've got a lot of difficulties in their life right now. They've got a lot going on. They're weak Christians anyhow. What we end up doing at times in that excusing, well, the danger might be that what we're really doing is taking on a sense of superiority. And I'm not reading anybody's mind to say that has ever happened, but that could be it. They're not as good a Christian as I am. I'm going to excuse them. We can't do that. If we do that, we're short-circuiting forgiveness. What they're doing is basically, I'm going to give that sinner a pass. I'm going to give them a pass on this one. I don't have the right to give anybody a get out of jail free card. I don't have the right to give anybody a pass on a sin. And I want to keep coming back and emphasizing on a sin that we're dealing with in this matter. We short circuit not a refusal to take revenge. This goes back to the point that I made a moment ago when we sometimes want to take on that attitude that if I don't forgive them, then somehow I'm being vengeful. Look, if they haven't repented, I'm not being vengeful to hold them accountable for the sin they committed against me. So it's not a question of thinking, well, I will forgive them though they've not repented because I'm not going to take vengeance on them. The last point I would make on this is it's not a question of tolerance either. Forgiveness frequently does not remove, it doesn't take away the consequences of the sin. If they've committed the sin against me, they have violated the will of God, they're held accountable before God. If I decide to forgive them without them having repented, if I give them cheap grace, that doesn't change the fact I didn't rebuke them. That doesn't change the fact that God still holds them accountable. That's how serious this matter is. The innocent party may indeed forgive the guilty party, but in the case of adultery, they still can divorce them. I think I touched on that during the divorce remarriage study. I don't know if you agree with me on that or not, but if my wife commits adultery against me, I may forgive her. But it has just destroyed the relationship so much, we can't build it back, and therefore I'm going to divorce her. I know there are brethren that say that if I'm going to forgive, I can't divorce. I think that's wrong. There are consequences. And we can't simply say, well, I'm going to have this tolerance. Forgiveness should not be confused with times when we can have tolerance. Another thing to consider is the spiritual healing of relationships that's absolutely essential and oftentimes is overlooked in this question. It's the relationship that's been hurt by the sin. And I hope that you're seeing from this morning's lesson and the comments, especially tonight, is that we are not talking about something trivial. The sin that has been presented against me or against you, it has affected your relationship, and there needs to be a healing of the relationship. And I would suggest to you that the only way, in a biblical sense, that that relationship can be truly healed is by following God's pattern. Jesus' command of Luke 17. To try any other way is not going to bring godly spiritual healing. It may put a human spiritual band-aid, and that's almost a contradiction of terms, but it may bring a human spiritual band-aid over it, but it will not bring about the spiritual healing that is necessary to be right in the eyes of God. If we find ourselves seeking that spiritual healing in the right sense, we're preparing ourselves then for forgiveness by dealing with our own personal hurts and angers that can arise from problems that arise. The next point that we would consider is just simply preparing ourselves then to forgive. And sometimes I would suggest that is preparation. Again, we're talking about somebody who has sinned against us, and man, it hurts. It hurts deep. And my first response might be a reluctance to rebuke them because I don't want them to be forgiven. Oh, I grant you, there's not one of us that would ever say that. But that could develop within us because it hurts so deeply. I think Jesus' prayer and Stephen's prayer certainly showed us this morning the manifestation of the right attitude of a willingness to forgive. And really, sometimes I have thought, in talking to people that have disagreed with me on this, sometimes I have thought and hoped that really what we're only disagreeing on is them mistakenly taking the willingness to forgive. They don't really mean they're going to forgive, but a willingness to forgive. Because I think that's necessary from the get-go. As hard as it might be, I need to have a willingness to forgive somebody, whomever it is that sins against me. If my wife did ever commit adultery against me, I have to have a willingness that I'm going to forgive her when she repents. A young man was in a preacher training program in this state, and he cheated on his wife. And when his wife found out, the first thing she did was go to her parents. And what I've been told is the first thing she said was, she named him and she said, "He's committed adultery against me. And we've got to do what we can to save his soul." Man, what a great attitude from that young lady. That is the attitude that I would pray we all have when some horrific thing is done against us. There's responsibility that has to be recognized of the wrong that is done. The one who has been sinned against. As we talk this morning, and we'll just very quickly mention again tonight, there is the rebuking of the sinner from Luke 17 and verse 3. There is the idea of going to them that they might be extended through Scripture the opportunity to correct the sin that they've committed. If I don't rebuke that person, there may be times they didn't know they sinned. And then other times, oh, they knew they sinned, but when I rebuked them, man, it just smacked them right in the spiritual face, the sin that they've committed. And therefore, they respond as we would hope they would. But it's necessary for me, for the one sinned against, to get an attitude that's right in the eyes of God. I have to be an individual that says, I'm going to deal with my hurt, but I want to deal with it as God wants me to deal with it. And I'm going to have an attitude toward that brother or sister that seeks their salvation, that seeks their having dealt with it right in the eyes of God. The right attitude. I have talked to people at times, and you may have as well, who have said to me, I will never forgive that person for as long as I live. Have you ever said that or thought it? I've had people say that. And my response to them was, you've just put your soul in danger of eternal damnation. We've got to have the right attitude. And there can be people that simply, they'll mouth the words, I forgive you. Now let me say, I can forgive somebody and it will be there in my memory. But I have to choose what I'm going to do with it there in my memory. There are people that mouth the words and yet they harbor an anger, they harbor a bitterness, and that's sin. Forgiveness bypasses the strict system of justice that is extended through God's grace, through God's mercy. We have to prepare our hearts to be able to do that. Because you see, if they repent, we must forgive them. I really would have preferred you burn in hell for having done that to me. No. We must be willing to forgive. And that was the point, as we'll look very quickly at what Luke says, Jesus says there in Luke 17. Seven times in a day, seven times I repent, you forgive them. That was the point in Matthew, the sixth chapter. Those who trespass against us, we have to be willing to forgive. As our Heavenly Father forgives us, so we must be willing to. As I mentioned this morning, my refusal to forgive one who has repented jeopardizes my soul. Jeopardizes my very soul. The last thing we need to remember on this point is that indeed, anger and hatred and bitterness are all forbidden in all circumstances. The person that says, I'm going to forgive a person, even if they don't repent, cannot harbor within themselves anger, hatred, or bitterness. I've seen it happen. It's manifested itself. And the person who takes the position that I do, that I believe what Jesus says, and I've got to rebuke them, and I'll only forgive them when they repent, doesn't give me the right to have or commit any emotional sin. Just because I haven't released them from the debt of that sin doesn't mean that I have the right to anger, hatred, or bitterness. And so we need to recognize that as we as Christians deal with this, we absolutely want to do it God's way. The final point is, how can I prepare myself to forgive? Certainly the wrong attitude is going to hurt the one who is offended. We need to realize the spiritual danger that comes from this. We need to also realize that it is not going to help us to keep retelling. I want to back up for just a moment to keep our eye on the point on the screen of the wrong attitude hurts the offender. Recognize this, that both spiritually and physically, we can find ourselves held hostage to that sin. We can find ourselves held hostage to the sin. We've all told our children, don't pick that scab. It won't heal. If I'm constantly retelling the story of the sin against me, it stays fresh in my mind. It brings up many of the emotions that I had at the time of the sin. So I can't prepare myself to forgive the brother that I'm going to rebuke or the sister. I can't do it if I'm always rethinking every detail of what happened. What I've got to do, and this is the final point, is keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. And let me suggest to you, and I'm talking about the brother or sister who won't repent when you rebuke them, but I would suggest even the one who does repent, because there may be some healing because of the sin that they committed against me, and it affected my relationship with them. A couple of things we need to remember in our prayers. And this particular passage I'm about to share with you became evident when working with a congregation where some real turmoil occurred that nearly destroyed that church. When some things just couldn't quite get nailed down as to who said what, when, and what was going on. A passage I fell in love with was 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. There are going to be times when you'll just never get to the bottom of it. A person may have lied to themselves about the sin they committed so much that they've wrapped themselves up in that lie and they can't get out of it. They can't find their way out of it. God will deal with them on the day of judgment. And that's what we have to just resolve to say. It'll come out. And the other is the Romans 12 passage we alluded to earlier. Verses 17 through 19 in Romans 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There are times when it simply comes down to the fact that they're in the hands of God. I rebuked them, they did not repent. It is in the hands of God. The Scriptures never teach me, I rebuked them, they didn't repent, but I've forgiven them. All I can do is, they've been rebuked, they've not repented, and now God will deal with it ultimately. And so I prepare myself for this matter. I hope that this has made more clear the position that I hold on this subject. And I know there are some in the audience who don't agree with me on this, but as I said, lightheartedly but sincerely to somebody, I hope after tonight's lesson it'll change your mind. And simply look at what the Scriptures say on the matter. Let's just make sure we have the right attitude of always desiring that someone who sins repents. And that we always have a willingness to forgive those who have sinned. Because we certainly want that mercy and grace from God. If you'll get your songbooks out, we're going to present an invitation to those in the audience. If there's anybody here who has not yet put on Christ in baptism, and you understand that you're walking in darkness, you understand that you're a child of the devil, then we certainly want to extend this time to you to reflect and consider. And if you're ready to turn from darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ, then this is the opportunity. There may be others in the future, we don't know. But this is the opportunity. If there's a child of God that would desire that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means, let's pray together about that. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.